Take your Bibles, if you would, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. We're starting the second part of the book of Ezra, four chapters, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to meet tonight the namesake or the author of the book. Most Bible scholars think that Ezra not only wrote the book of Ezra, but 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the book of Nehemiah. We're going to meet him. So we're not going to go back and review any from the first six chapters. This is the start of the second group of people that came back to Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity. In fact, and I'll mention it again later, but there was about an 80-year gap between when Zerubbabel led the first group back and Ezra led this second group back. But notice what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and I won't read all the names that go down through verse 5. I'll tell you what they mean in just a second. But after these things, we ended chapter 6 with the temple rebuilt. Okay? They finally got it done. They dedicated it. They observed the feast of the Passover. And so when it says in chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, it was after all of those things. And then, again, it was after about 80 years. There was about an 80-year gap between when Zerubbabel started back. So you got to give them, remember, they quit working for a couple years, and it took them a while to rebuild the temple. So probably 75, 76 years after the temple was dedicated, Ezra's going to return. He was probably born in exile, so he's going to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem to join those that came earlier. Now, in the reign of Artaxerxes, he was the Persian king. He was two kings after Darius. Now, Darius was the last one we talked about. When the opposition to the temple builders arose, they wrote a letter back to the Persian king. Darius was the king. And Darius basically said, hey, you leave them alone and let them rebuild the temple. Give them what they need. And if anybody tries to stop them, you tear down their house. You hang them from the timbers of their house. And so don't anybody get in their way. That was that Darius. So Artaxerxes is the second king after him. There was a king in between him and Artaxerxes. Now, this, just so to put it in perspective, Artaxerxes was the same king who years later would give Nehemiah, his cupbearer, permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And so this was a king that somehow had been influenced by the Jews to know their God and to give and to let God touch him and to give the people like Ezra, and we're going to talk about there were some other people that went with them, and Nehemiah, the ability to go back and do what God had directed them to do in Jerusalem. Ezra, and we're going to talk about some of the things he did. The temple was already rebuilt, but Nehemiah going back and rebuilding the walls. Now, the names that are mentioned there in the end of verse 1 through verse 5 trace the lineage of Ezra back to Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest. And so Ezra was a priest. If you go back and count them, there were 16 generations between Aaron and Ezra. But verse 6 tells us, then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So not only was he a priest, he was a scribe. Now a scribe was somebody that had studied the scripture and was considered an expert in interpreting, helping people understand what the scripture said, and in teaching the scripture. And so Ezra was a scribe as well. Now notice that last phrase where the Bible says there in the back verse 6, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. King Artaxerxes gave Ezra basically a blank check. Anything that Ezra needed for the journey, anything that Ezra needed after he got back to Jerusalem, the king says, hey, I'll provide it. It'll come out of my treasury. It'll come out of my resources. And in just a little bit, I'll tell you why the king did that. So just like the first return of the Jews, again, 80 years earlier under Zerubbabel, was due to God's favor on God's favor for his people. I mean, he touched the heart of King Cyrus, you know, the Persian king that made that decree that anybody that wanted to go back, go back. Anybody that didn't want to go back, help those that are going back by giving them money. He brought the dishes and different things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple when he conquered Jerusalem. He gave it back to Zerubbabel and said, hey, take it back and use it in the Lord's house. And so just like it was because of God's favor and touching the king's heart that Zerubbabel got to come and lead the 50,000 people that he did back to Jerusalem, so it was the second time God touched the king's heart, Artaxias, and so he showed favor to Ezra and God's people. Now, I'll just remind you, God hasn't changed. He can still do that. He can still touch kings' hearts. He can still touch presidents' hearts. He can touch any ruler in this world at all. He can touch their hearts. And again, you say, well, preacher, why didn't he do that for somebody like Hitler? Why didn't he do that, you know, for the Emperor of Japan? Well, it wasn't his will. God always has a purpose. I was talking to somebody this week, and there were some terrible things that happened to one of their kids, and they said he said, I just don't understand why God would let that happen to one of my kids. I just don't understand why a just God, a fair God, would let that happen. And I said, look, we can't see the results. Your child may have needed that exact thing to go through to get them to the point that God wanted them in their life. We'd be wise not to question God. God can do anything that he wants, and God can stop anything that he wants. And the fact that he allows things to happen in our life means that he has a purpose for it. He has a reason. He's trying to work something out. And so again, God can touch the heart of any ruler, and he certainly touched the heart of these two Persian kings to get his house rebuilt, to get some of his people back in Jerusalem. Now, let me just digress for a minute. We'll come back to the Word of God in just a minute. But Jewish tradition credits Ezra with five things that he did that just helped put in historical perspective what we're going to read that Ezra did in the last few chapters of the book that bears his name. Let me mention those five things. He founded what they called the Great Synagogue. This was after he got back to Jerusalem. The Great Synagogue was a council. It wasn't a building. It was a council of 120 scribes. Okay, again, experts in the scripture. Ezra, according to tradition, was the president of that council. And the aim of the council was to restore the crown or glory of Israel by bringing the people back to God through the system of worship that Moses had initiated. And again, God through Moses had initiated. One of the things they did were they collected all the sacred writings up until that point. And put them together. They also instituted the Feast of Purim, the feast that we read about in the book of Esther, that marked the deliverance that's talked about in the book of Esther. And this council also organized the rituals that would be used in the local synagogues, okay? So that was the first one. The second one, this council with Ezra at the head, canonized the Old Testament. In other words, they decided, again, under God's direction, but God used his counsel to determine which of those sacred writings were going to be included in the Old Testament, and they divided them up into law, into the prophets, and then into what, a thing they called the writings. We would know those books as the history books today, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, those books. Okay? The third thing, he changed the writing that the Hebrew scriptures were copied in. They were copied in old Hebrew before this, and they changed it into the new Hebrew using what they call square Assyrian characters. Okay? Number four, he wrote the books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And then number five, this council under Ezra's leadership initialized local synagogues. Okay? And again, they established rules. There had to be 10 men in a city, and then they could establish a synagogue in that city. All these things took place in the time of Ezra's leadership in Jerusalem. His spiritual leadership, and again, all these things were accomplished during that time period. Okay? Now, again, I've mentioned it. Ezra was in all probability born in captivity, so his parents were carried away captive. And so when he returned to Jerusalem, he wasn't going back. He was going back. I mean, he wasn't returning. He was going for the first time when he made this trip. All right, now look at verse 7. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims. Remember, we talked about Nethinims. They were non-Jews that served in the temple unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxias, the king. There were about 2,000 people that went with Ezra back to Jerusalem. And so, again, that verse lists, there was common people, there was religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, there were those that served in the temple, the singers and the porters, and then there were these non-Jews that also waited on the temple, the Nethinims. And they went in the seventh year of Artaxias. Now, again, Nehemiah went in the 20th year. So he let this king let Ezra go in the seventh year. 13 years later, he let Nehemiah go. Okay, verse 8. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So it was a four-month journey. In our calendar, and again, it's not our calendar, but just to make it clear, they left on January 1st, and they got there on May 1st. So it took them 4 months to make the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Ezra said the trip was successful because the good hand of his God was upon him. So again, see God at work all the way through. God touched the king's heart to allow Ezra to go. God blessed on the journey. And then, as we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, God blessed after Ezra got there. He had some tough things to do. He had to rebuke some people. And again, we'll talk about that. But God blessed in all of that. Now look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, why did God bless? Why did God bless in touching the king's heart to allow Ezra to go? Why did God bless on the journey, on the way? Why did God bless after Ezra got there? Why did God bless? Well, the answer is in verse 10. Ezra did three things that led to the blessing of God. Number one, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The word heart there, we talked about it many times in Sunday school, is not the organ that pumps blood. When the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about the center of a person. It's talking about where their intellect is. It's talking about where their emotion is. It's talking about where their spirit is. And so it's talking about the whole person. Ezra had prepared and gave his total being to seeking the law of the Lord. And again, it wasn't that God's word was hid. I mean, it wasn't a game of hide and seek. Ezra sought to understand it. Ezra sought to understand what God was saying in his word, and he was seeking to understand how it should impact his life. And so he gave himself to the study of the word of God. He gave himself to meditating on the word of God. I think he memorized the word of God. How better to get it into your heart than to put it into your memory bank? I think he discussed it. I think they discussed the word of God. I mean, he was the president of this council. It was made up of 120 scribes. They were all experts in the law. I'm sure they spent time talking among themselves about what God said and how it should impact their life. Number two, it says, and to do it. And to do it. When he understood what God was saying, when he had an understanding of how what God said should impact his life, he set about to do it. He set about to put into practice what he had learned from God's word. And so he was not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of God's word as well. He put it into practice and let the word of God impact and affect how he lived his life. And by the way, that's what God desires of every follower. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God is for a Bible study. He wants us to study the Bible. He wants us to meditate on his word. He tells us in his word to do that. I think he's pleased when we come and join with other Christians, either in a formal setting of a class or a Bible study, or when we do it just as individuals. We talk about, hey, have you read this verse? What do you think? Here's how the Holy Spirit's spoken to me about it. Has he spoken to you about it? I think God is for that. But I don't think God is for us to just study and study and study and study and study and never do. I think he expects, if we're going to study his word, and again, the word of God is a two-edged sword. It needs to affect our life. As we put it into our heart, the center of our being, as we put it into our heart, it ought to affect what comes out. It ought to affect what we do. It ought to affect what we say. It ought to affect how we think. I mean, that's what the Bible will do for us if we put our heart to it. And that's what Ezra did. He sought it with all his heart, and then he sought to do it. And then number three, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Once he understood what God said, once he understood and put it into practice in his life, he then set out to teach others. And again, he said, hey, here's what God said. Here's how I put it into play in my life. Here's how it should impact your life. And isn't that what we want in all our spiritual leaders? I mean, we don't want spiritual leaders that says one thing and never practices what they preach. We don't want spiritual leaders that teach one thing, teach us how to live one way, and then they live another. We want spiritual leaders that say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. This is how I've applied it to my life. This is how you ought to apply it to your life. Somebody that doesn't practice what they preach won't have much of an impact on those that follow him or her as a Bible teacher. But somebody that puts into practice what they teach and lives what they teach will have a tremendous impact on those that follow them. Now, we won't take the time to read verse 11 through 26 tonight. Let me just give you an outline of what it says. The king made a decree, much like the decree that Cyrus made 80 years earlier. Anybody that wants to go back to Jerusalem with Ezra can go back. And I, as the king and my counselors, we're going to make a gift to give to Ezra to go back to use in Jerusalem. And if you're a Jew and you don't want to go back, you're welcome to stay, But why don't you give a gift to those that are going back to help them on their trip and when they get back to Jerusalem? And the king said, use the money to buy the animals and the drink offerings that you need to worship God. And if you have any left, then you use it for whatever you think needs to be used for. And then, in this same decree, he sent word to the treasurers beyond the river. Now, beyond the river means anything that wasn't in Babylon, okay? He sent word to his treasurers that were scattered around his kingdom. Anything that Ezra needs, you make sure you give it to him out of my treasury. Do it quickly. Don't make them, you know, put in requisitions and spend a month deciding, you know, how some bureaucracies work. Don't make you take care of the need quickly. And here's what he said. He said, "We're doing this because I don't want the God of heaven to be angry at me or my sons." Do you remember when Cyrus sent out Zerubbabel? You remember? He said, "Hey, I'm going to give an offering for you to take back, and I want you to use it to worship your God. And as you worship your God, would you pray for my life and the life of my sons?" That's what Cyrus said when he sent Zerubbabel back. Here's Artaxias telling Ezra the same thing. I don't want your God, the God of heaven, to be mad at me and my sons. And here's what he said. And the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims, all those that were involved in temple worship, he told his treasurers, you can't tax them. You can't put customs on them or tribute. They live a tax-free existence. So don't try to get any money out of them. Now, Ezra, when you get back to Jerusalem, you pick out judges and magistrates to judge the people, and let them use the law of your God as their standard of judgment. And if they don't know that, if you want to pick somebody to be a judge, if they don't know the law of your God, then you teach them. And don't let them be a judge until they learn it. And here's what he said. Anybody that doesn't do the law of your God, execute judgment on them quickly, whether it be death or banishment or compensation of goods or imprisonment. Now again, here was a Persian king telling this priest and scribe that was about to go back to Jerusalem, hey, I want you to appoint judges, and if anybody won't obey the law of your God, then you either kill them or banish them or throw them in jail or take what they got, so that people will know that they need to obey the law of your God. Now, look at verses 27 and 28. This is Ezra talking. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. This king did not think this up on his own. God put every single thing that I just talked about in Artaxias' heart. Ezra said, hey, he wants to beautify the temple. He wants to beautify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Ezra's praising the Lord for touching the king's heart, for touching his counselors, for touching his princes, and giving him and the people favor to go back to Jerusalem. Ezra said, he showed mercy unto me. He strengthened me. And I know that his hand is upon me. I wouldn't get to go if his hand wasn't upon me and giving me favor in the king. And again, I wouldn't have made the journey. He hadn't gone at this point, but I wouldn't make the journey unless the hand of the Lord was upon me. And again, he probably didn't know the trials that he was going to face that when he got back, but we do, and we can say the same thing. Ezra would not have accomplished what he accomplished unless the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, here's the point for tonight. I always try to give you one thing that you can think about as you leave. Here's a man that gave his whole being to seeking the word of God. And then to do it. And then to teach others to do it. Hey, isn't that what God wants us to do? We get saved through the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. After we get saved, we're commissioned. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. As we seek the word of the Lord, as we find salvation through that word, as we seek to obey it as God's children, and then as we seek to teach it, God will bless us as we get ready for the journey that he wants us to take, on the journey that he directs us to, and when we get there and get about doing what he got us there to do, God will bless. He hasn't changed. He'll work the same for us as he did for Ezra. So again, think about, forget about everything else. If you forget about everything else, think about that. Let's seek the Lord, the Lord's word with all our heart, and to do it, and then to teach it. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be praying. I don't know if they pray over here now, or where they pray, but they're praying. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But thank you for being here tonight.